Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 13. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God. But we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words.
Well, good morning. My voice may sound a little hoarse. It does. What? The animal horse, or just, you know, weary? So if I guess I just stop and can't speak, then someone else will have to stand up here and finish my lesson. So as we think about coming together on the Lord's Day, certainly we're to praise God, but obviously we're here also to edify one another. And so we're encouraging one another while we're here. And our portion and study of God's Word is at this time. It's easy for a preacher to get up here and to talk about how many hours that I put personally into study, and other preachers as well, especially for you normal people, right, that have the 9-to-5 job and work. It can be difficult sometimes to find the time to work. You have kids, you have your spouse, and so it can be difficult. I understand with learning to take time to study God's Word. And yet it is important and vital to each one of us, because as you know from our study of Revelation, that the devil is out to get us. He wants us to be separated from God for eternity with Him. That is his main purpose in our life. And he is real, he is out there, and he's trying to tempt us every day to fall out of the grace of God, and certainly for the world he already has, and wants them to be with him someday. And so it's important that we understand a couple things about the Word of God. I've titled this sermon, Another Lesson on the Truth. Another lesson, Jesse? Haven't we had enough lessons, Jesse, in looking about the Word of God and learning about what the Bible says about it being the Word of God and being the truth? And certainly, I don't believe for a second that there's any old lesson that we can't study once and over and over and over to grow as a Christian. Because in Acts chapter 20, in verse 35, we realize that the Word of God is the grace of God for us. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, the Bible says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I understand that it's by the grace of God that we have the written Word of God before us, that we can go over to our shelf at home at any time or wherever your Bible may be, and we can open it up and we can begin to learn about the nature of God. We can begin to learn about the church. We can begin to learn about Christ and what He did for you and I and what He did instead of me by dying on that cross. We can do that at our leisure. The question is, do you? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, I believe the English Standard Version says it best, and it says it like this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Even though this might seem like a very simple lesson, for several decades there have been attacks, as you and I know, on the church, on Christ, and on the truth. In fact, as I was putting this lesson together, I was reading from a spiritual sword published in October of 1969. It was actually the first spiritual sword published within their long line of publishing that thing that has had so many great preachers write into it. And one of the subject contents of that day and time was talking about what we are also facing today. The specific groups that he had in mind: skeptics, liberals, and unfaithful Christians committing apostasy. Those were the three biggest problems, and certainly they are today. As we think about a skeptic, what do I mean by that? I'm talking about people who say that the Word of God really isn't the Word of God, and some portions of it may be the Word of God, but I can't fully be convinced that it is the Word of God, and I don't think you and I can have the knowledge and possess the knowledge to say, hey, this really is the Word of God. The liberal, of course, on the other side would try to say that many portions of it are the Scripture, but we can choose and pick the ones that we want. And so we have this problem always that we're faced with, and it's ultimately a charge against God. I want to give a few quotations of some preachers in the past. I'm not talking about denominational men. I'm talking about old-time preachers in the Lord's church. One of these old-time preachers in the 50s and 60s once tried to call Billy Graham a faithful gospel preacher by teaching that if there is a disagreement among religious people, then no one can be right. There is a disagreement among religious people, therefore no one can be right. So as we look out to the denominational world, as we look to ourselves and our study of God's Word, ultimately what this guy was saying is that, well, we come to so many different conclusions when we study God's Word that certainly we can't come to the same knowledge of the truth. And so there's no way that there's just one truth for us all to understand. Another preacher within the same writing, these two guys actually wrote in the same publication, and this guy was speaking about divisions in the church, and he was talking about loyalty within the church and asking, how do we determine which one is loyal? When there is a division in the church, whether it be over truth, or maybe it's not over truth, maybe it's some stupid reason, but whatever the case may be, he's saying, which one's loyal now? Which side can we really determine which side is really loyal to the Bible? And the reader, he says, reader, the one that's reading my article, don't reply, how do we figure out? By God's Word, of course. Because that is exactly what each segment among us have parroted for years. All of us think we are speaking as the Bible speaks. He's saying, don't say, just go to the Bible and find out the truth. That's a Church of Christ preacher in the 60s. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to convince you and I that it is completely okay to call Billy Graham a faithful preacher, Jack Vanderbee a faithful preacher, Kenneth Copeland, who's on TV, a faithful preacher, and any other guy that we think at least studies the Word of God, you know, as long as he's studying the Bible and teaching it, then that guy has to be someone who teaches the truth. That's what this was being ushered in the 60s. Now today, as we think about that, I think it's even worse. It's called modernism, and it's no longer are we going to fight that battle and trying to say that they're wrong. It's let's just accept it. We're all on different boats. We can all understand truth differently. But the reality is the Bible says something completely different. And so my question this morning as we think about this lesson is, how can I, Jesse, arrive at the truth? I'm going to ignore the fact that some people explain unto us that, you know, truth cannot be known. Let's just set that aside for the moment. But how can I arrive at the truth? And there are four things that we learn in the Bible that will help us understand how we can arrive at the proper conclusion and to arrive at the truth that God wants us to know. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the first one that we have here. And to understand this context, we have to understand that Paul is talking about this great apostasy that's going to take place from the Lord's church, often tied to different things. It could be tied to just different periods of time where people who are Christians apostatize from the church, and that is they become unfaithful, they no longer worship God, they go back into the world. Some put this as people, as a specific movement. Some would say that it is Catholicism at its finest that was the big apostasy. But regardless of what it is, that can be another study. Within that context, Paul describes the reason that this apostasy is going to happen, the reason that you and I would become unfaithful to God, the reason that these movements happen and people begin to establish their own churches and their own religion and their own creed. He's going to give us a very simple reason as to why that happens, and one thing that we need to learn, and that is that we need to love the Word of God. Notice, we're not going to read the whole thing, but drop down with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Then that lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming, that is the one whose coming is according with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, And with all deception of wickedness were those who perished, because they did not receive what? The love of the truth, so as to be saved. Why were these people convinced that this lawless one, we'll set that aside for who that is for now, but whatever the case may be, whether that's a specific false teacher or whether that's a general principle of false teaching, why were these people so involved with apostatizing from the church? He says there's a problem. It's a love problem. You don't love the Word of God. Can that be said of you this morning? Do you love the Word of God? You know, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you really love the Word of God? You know, that's a yes or no question. It's not a great question. I didn't ask an open-ended question there for a reason. Do you actually love the Word of God? Now, when Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, what does He say to do? Keep on, in the Greek, keep on keeping my commandments. Keep practicing them. This is the present tense. Well, if I'm going to show God I love Him by studying the Bible and learning those commandments, then if I say for any time in my life that I love the Word of God, what do I need to be doing to show that I love it? Open it. Open it. Study it. You know, there was a quote in one of my Bibles. I actually think it's in my New King James down on the pew there. But I think it said, two Bibles in the hand is worth one on the shelf. If you don't ever open it, you can carry it around, but if you never open it, then what good is it? You see, if I love the truth as I so proclaim, and the fact that I'm preaching the gospel today, I'm telling you that I love God's Word, and I spend hours poring over the Scriptures, and I'm not suggesting that everyone has to do that within the brotherhood, but we do need to find time to study, and that's our way that we can show God that we love the truth. And by the way, within that context, if we actually love the truth and we're studying it, we're going to come to the right knowledge, because in John 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The word know there is gnosko in the Greek. It says that you can know and you can understand the truth that I'm about to teach. And in verse 31, He says, if you follow that same truth I'm going to teach, then you are my disciples. See, the Bible is plain and clear that we can come to the same knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and verse 12, specifically verse 10, He reminds us there that we have to have a love for it, and that will help prevent us from apostatizing, from becoming unfaithful to God. Verse 11 says, for this reason God will send them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false in the context of this person that we're talking about, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. You see, loving the Word of God is a preventative. Is it going to be a guarantee that we will not fall from the grace of God if we choose to do so? No, it won't. But what it will do is help prevent that. And so that requires, as a child of God, a very fundamental thing that is always true. And that fundamental thing I preach all the time, and you guys may even well be tired of it, but I don't care. We need to study. And we need to have a regular diet of God's Word. And one of the quotes, I believe it was a couple years back, and I believe it was the lectureship at Branson, but one of the speakers there, Adam Orr, that's my wife's favorite preacher, his brother, Corey Orr, who went to the same preaching school I did, those are both her favorite preachers, and I don't even know if I'm third anymore, because then you have B.J. Clark and Keith Mosier, but I don't care about any of that. Those are all good speakers. But I remember Adam's wife throughout the week was going and attending and listening to all the lessons. And she said, I'm so blessed by God that we have been able to feast on God's Word like this. And I thought, that's a really good way to feasting on God's Word. We have those opportunities to feast because we need to hear the truth and we need to learn it, study it, and obey it. And what a great way to think about it. It is a spiritual feast. This morning we are having a spiritual feast right now. And we're trying to listen to the Word of God and apply it to our lives. So the first thing we need to do to arrive at the truth is to love the truth. The second one, and not far from it, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can see how easy these are going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, along those same lines, not only do we need to love the truth, but here is going to give us the command that we all need to hear. We all need to underline, highlight, whatever you do in your Bible, commit it to memory, because here it reminds us as a child of God that we need to search for the truth. Not just the idea of studying it, but there needs to be a purpose for me opening up the Bible, and that is I'm going to search for the truth. And there in 2 Timothy 2:15, we've heard this one a million times and probably more than that. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The word diligent there in the Greek is spoudazo, but it's an interesting word. Some translations, like the King James, I believe, say study. And that certainly is implied within us working for God. But the idea isn't just to study and open up the Bible. Certainly that's part of our work. But then the connection here that we need to make with this verse is that if we are diligent in our life, that means we're applying all these things we're studying. And so when I'm commanded to worship God on the Lord's Day, I'm going to be here. When my elders say we're going to meet on Wednesday and set up a Bible class so that we can continue to feast and grow and protect ourselves from falling away, I need to submit to their authority. And you know, over the years, by the way, this is probably a tangent, but whatever, I'm not feeling good, so you're going to hear it this morning. When the elders decide for us to come and meet, other than Sunday, if we don't come on that day, you realize we are not submitting to their authority. That's why it's a sin. It's not because we have an example of a Wednesday night meeting. Because the reality is, in the church, they were meeting on a regular basis and perhaps even every day, maybe not the whole congregation, but different ones going from house to house. And so they were probably meeting more than you and I ever meet on Sunday and Wednesday. But the reason that it's a sin is not because we have the divine approved example of a Wednesday meeting. It's because the eldership has decided we're going to meet. The reason, we need to ask, elders, why are we meeting on Wednesday? And their answer better be, well, it's because we've always did it that way. That's not the right reason, because we've always did it that way. That's a horrible reason. The reason they appoint Wednesday or whatever day they decide is they're watching over the flock. The whole point of an extra day in the week to study is to help us grow. It's to help us edify one another. And so why wouldn't we want to be here? Now, this isn't a lesson on attendance, and that can be a separate thing. But again, when we study the Word of God, if I'm working diligently, as the Bible tells me here, to present myself approved to God, in order to do that, I have to submit to the authority of the elders, but also I have to study these commands and be willing to apply them in my life. That's easier said than done, huh? Sometimes it can be. Sometimes making the application can be hard, and because we are imperfect, I understand we don't always make the proper application or always do what we intend to do. But the reality is, we are told to walk in the light. And that means I'm not just being willy-nilly about trying to keep the commands. I'm actually trying to keep the commands of God. I'm being diligent. And that's what he's trying to say here. Don't just say try. Be like Yoda. Do or do not. There is no try. You have to actually be diligently seeking the truth and seeking after God. And that's what he says here. If you want to be approved by God, if your understanding of the truth is approved by God, it's because you have sought it and you have loved it. And notice the result there at the end of the verse. And I like the New American Standard here because it's actually more accurate. Accurately handling the word of truth. The idea, and I've used this example before, is like if we were to dissect that frog back in middle school, or at least that's what I did, and I don't. But when you go in for the organs, you don't just take that knife and start cutting willy-nilly and hope you grab the heart and hope you grab all the organs. The reason you're dissecting that thing is, here's the frog, and you're trying to cut out a specific part. Now, the word here actually means just that. The Bible is the frog that we are dissecting, and God has given us all the organs, the heart, and the lungs. And when I'm coming in to study, that's the knife that I'm bringing to the Word of God, and I need to cut precisely. And so God has placed there the subjects that I need to learn, that I need to cut out. But I have to do that right. And so you see, the Bible's telling us, I have to love the truth if I'm going to do that. And then second, I have to have a strong desire to seek for that truth. And that begins from the heart. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, the old Sermon on the Mountain, one of the greatest lessons ever preached, and it was by our Savior as He's sitting down and teaching and taught for a number of passages there. Notice what verse 6 says. This is what we're trying to talk about searching for truth. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the righteousness of God is the Word of God. And Psalm 119 and 172 teaches us that all your commandments are righteous. And so the righteousness we're to seek in this context is the Word of God. And so we need to be seeking for the truth if we're going to understand what the truth really is. A third thing that we need to consider as we're thinking about how to arrive at the proper understanding of the truth is not only do we need to love the truth and be diligent in our search for it, but we also need to be willing to search out the entire Bible on a given subject. Now, what does that mean? In Matthew chapter 4, as the Son of God, our Savior, is being tempted by the devil, He's going to give us the answer to what I'm talking about. And we need to remember that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors and in three different languages. And so you have these different cultural backgrounds. You have different people living at different times who didn't know one another. And so the total revelation of God was given in part. So you have the book of Joshua here. You have 1 Timothy here. And so when we're talking about a single subject like love or baptism or faith, we have to take everything that the Bible has to say in order to understand and come to the proper understanding. There in Matthew chapter 4, it's going to be that first temptation that we learn this. And after He had been there in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Here's the devil on the scene. He's tempting Jesus. And of course, Jesus has an answer, and it's a biblical answer. He says, He answered and said, "The Bible says," you know, that's what He's saying here, "it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He didn't just say some of the word. He didn't just say whatever words you want to choose. But we have to live out of the whole counsel of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verses 2 through 3. And that is said in reference to Exodus chapter 6. When the people complain against Moses, they didn't complain against Moses, right? They complained against God. And their complaint was that they were hungry and that they were thirsty and they should have just died in Egypt instead of come out to where they were. And so they're complaining against God. What does God do? "I'm going to provide you food. In the morning there's going to be this dew-like substance that you're going to have to gather. And for 6 days you're going to gather it. And on the sixth day you're going to gather twice so that you don't have to gather it on the sixth day, which is the Sabbath day, for that was a holy day for God." And so they eat the manna every day for 40 years in the morning and have the quail at night. And of course, they get disgusted with that. But nonetheless, God was providing for them during that period of time. And the connection is that when they were complaining, God was trying to teach them, you don't live on food, you live on Me. You live on My Word. You live on the fact that I'm providing for you. It's not in the quail and the manna, your life is dependent upon Me. And isn't that true when we think about eternity? And so if we want to have the proper understanding of the truth, if we want to arrive at it, we have to understand that subjects are going to be studied throughout the Bible, and we have to take into account everything that the Bible says. So another psalm of mine that's favored in reference to this point is again turning to Psalm 119, that wonderful long psalm that talks about the Word of God in a number of different ways. Psalm 119 and 160 says this, "The sum of Your Word is truth, and every one of Your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Why do people today claim that all you have to do is pray to God and ask Jesus to come into your heart? Because they haven't studied the whole subject of prayer and they haven't studied the whole subject of the plan of salvation. But in Psalm 119, 160, the sum of Your Word means that I need to start studying it. And when I look at faith, I'm going to study everything that the Bible has to say about faith to come to the proper conclusion. And then when we talk about baptism and grace and every other subject, that's what I have to do to arrive at the truth that Jesus spoke there in John 8:32, so that I can know it and understand it to be a disciple of Him and have the reward of heaven. But then there's a fourth thing here that we need to apply as we think about loving the truth, as we think about searching diligently, as we think about searching the totality of God's Word. And that is that we must use honesty and wisdom with sound reasoning to draw out the proper conclusions. I want to go over to Luke chapter 11. It can be difficult for some people to be honest, but that's what it requires if we're going to arrive at the truth, is that we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to listen to what God has revealed. I think I have that right. Tell I was sick when I was doing this. That's not it. Luke 8. There we go. It came to me in my mind. There's just a little slow. Yes, there we go. So Luke chapter 8, verse 11 is talking about the parable of the seed. And here, of course, we learn that some people are going to listen to the Word of God and some people are not going to respond favorably. But nonetheless, there, Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the sons who have heard, and as they are on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But verse 15 tells us about the honesty of the real seeker of truth. But the seed is in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And that is a really good translation of that word in the original, to be honest. But you notice that the seeds being sown and preached, the one with the good soil would be you and I who've obeyed the gospel and listened to it. We're the good soil. And the reason is that we have a good and honest heart. We're willing to accept what God says when He says it and when we study it out. And that is what makes us different than the other seed there or the other hearts that would not accept the truth. But we have to have an honest heart if we're going to reason out what the Bible says about any given subject. But there's another thing mentioned there that is wisdom. And that is the proper having the knowledge and the proper application of the things that God teaches us. That is what true wisdom is. Taking all that knowledge that I have, applying it in my life, and then when things happen, how do I apply this knowledge to these situations, whether at work, whether at home, whether I'm here or there, or wherever I might be, how do I apply these things in a more applicable way in my life? But ultimately, it's the wisdom and honesty that we need in our life based upon reasoning. We have to be reasonable. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God called Judah to reason with Him. Come now and let us reason, is what He says there. And the interesting thing is He's talking about the fact that, remember, we've studied Isaiah, so we should remember this, right? But leading up to that verse, He had said, you guys have sinned against me, you have rebelled against me, you've corrupted the worship with the idol worship, and now you need to repent. And here's the conditions of pardon. If you turn away from those idols, if you turn away from those things, in verse 18, now reason with me for a minute. Is that too much to ask? For me being God and the one that's taken you out of Egypt, that's carried you here, that has blessed you for all these years, is it too difficult to ask you to turn away from these things? Reason. Use your mind. Use your brain. Use your thinker. We have to use our brain when we're studying the Word of God if we want to come to the proper conclusion. And so how do I arrive at the truth? These four things can help me do that. I have to have a love for it. I have to search for it diligently. I have to search the totality of God's Word. And I have to be willing to reason and use logic with an honest heart and the wisdom that's found there. That is how I come to the knowledge of the truth. This morning, the invitation is yours. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you been added to His church? If not, the Bible says that to do that, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, He's the one that died for us, and instead of us, He was put on that cross and died in our place. We deserve to be there because of our sin, but He was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God, that Lamb that John said in John 1, and I think around verse 28, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is that Lamb. He's the Lamb, a figure of that one that was caught in the thicket whenever Abraham was going to offer up his only son, Isaac. There's the foreshadowing of Christ right there. God's provided the Lamb. Now let's offer this as a sacrifice. It's because He's the Son of God that I can live eternal for eternity. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that is not enough. Because the Bible also says that we have to confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe with all your heart, you shall be saved. But it's just not belief and confession of your mouth verbally that Jesus is the Son of God that will get us into the church. But there's also the idea of repentance. In Acts 2, verse 38, you all repent and be immersed. That is to have a godly sorrow. That's what biblical repentance is. It's to have a godly sorrow. I am sorry to God for my sin in my life, and I'm going to turn away from those wet things. I'm going to do a 180 turn, is what I used to hear. You're walking in sin, and now that I repent, I'm going to turn away from that and turn toward God and walk toward God instead of walking in the world and practicing the sins of the world. That is where my repentance is at. But that's not enough either, because the Bible also says that I have to be baptized to wash away my sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul, what are you doing? What was he doing? Do you remember in Acts 22:16? I believe he was praying. Arise! Quit praying to God. That's not going to save you. Arise! Stand up and wash away your sins. What? Being baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want to be saved? Stop praying. That's not going to save you. And so it's belief in Christ. It's a confession of that great name that He is the Son of God, and I truly believe that. It's a repentance that I'm going to formulate my life to the gospel and change the way I look at sin. I'm going to have God as my servant, and I have to arise and be immersed. I have to be dipped to experience the gospel. My death, burial, and resurrection from sin happen at that point, and I come out of that water forgiven. I come out of that water added to the church because God said in Acts 2:47, that He was adding those who were being saved to the church. As soon as they were saved, God was adding them. It wasn't, I'm saved and then I'm going to join a church, but saved and added to the church at the same time, because the saved are the church. It's the church we read about in the New Testament. That's the plan of salvation that God has for us. As a child of God, we have sin in our life, I understand, and there's a different plan. And that plan is given to us in 1 John 1 and 7 through 9. And then in verse 7 it says, if we walk in the light, if we continue to practice the truth, we have fellowship with God and with one another as Christians, and the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all, present tense, continue to wash us from sin. And in verse 9 tells us how we walk in the light to do that, that we have to pray and confess our sin to God. And by praying and confessing our sin to God and repenting of that, God continues to forgive us. And so, which side are you on? Are you outside the church and need to do what you need to do? Are you inside the church and need to come forward and repent? Whatever the case may be, please come to the front while we praise God.